That word anointing simply comes from some of the Greek passages, and one that we remember is Christos, which is the Greek word for Jesus Christ. Christos. So the anointed one, the word is called Messiah. Jesus had been contracted by God with the power of the divine Holy Spirit that was imparted in him, which was good news of God's favor and grace. And what good news that it was. We, every 4 years, inaugurate a president. This particular day, the inauguration of Jesus was ministry after his baptism. At that time, we were told that the Holy Spirit came upon him in a big and powerful way, christening him into the mercy and the ministry of God. Being christened, like we do with babies sometimes. Some people call infant baptism christening. He was christened into the ministry in order to fulfill God's vision, simply being dedicated. And he was certainly dedicated to that. And bring in humanity home to its original state, the state of relational harmony with God. Jesus would be the sacrificial lamb, the sin offering, and the medium of atonement. He would also declare justice, but not the kind of justice that you might expect, not the kind of justice that we think of in our day and time. No, not the kind of any of us maybe would be expecting either. If there's one thing about Jesus, he was always turning the table on our expectations and our experiences. And this scripture was no different. Anointing was very typical in that day, typical of the prophets, the priests, the kings, by saying that they were anointed by God. Jesus is pointing to himself in the role of all of these. But there's more. Jesus also chose to read the passage of the scripture that was found in Isaiah's scroll, which points to the theme of the Jewish law and the concept of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. Many will talk a little bit more about the Jubilee, but Jesus is our Jubilee. It's a theme that will also point him to the Messianic figure of Messiah. For Jesus ended that reading with the words, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it." He was fulfilling the prophet Isaiah of the coming suffering servant, the coming Messiah, God manifested in the flesh. And now many times in the scriptures, these first few lines of the scriptures are listed, much like you may quote, like a first line of a song. We sing the first line of a song. Most all of us, we heard that song and we remember it and we start singing with you. Because the assumption that the readers know the rest or the singers. Now, I suspect Jesus probably read at least all of Isaiah 61 and 62, possibly even more, because the reading had been traditional at the time. Like we have the lectionary, we have people that come and read the Jewish traditions. They always have a scripture of the day. So this was a pre-arranged scripture that was already on the books, and Jesus read it, and he told them, today it was fulfilled. Now, we don't know what the Torah reading of that day was, or we, Phil does a good job. We know what the scripture reading is according to the lectionary. But a lot of the people didn't know what it was, so it was important when he read it. Perhaps it came from Leviticus 25. Whenever it was clear that Jesus was making the proclamation of the passage. A proclamation declaring himself in a real significant role in God's plan of restoration. I want to share just again a little bit of it. It's just little excerpts from Isaiah 61 and 62. The Spirit of the Lord, God, is upon me. That's a different translation than what we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord had anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, a lot of the prophets of the day, like Ezra and Nehemiah before him, Jesus was experiencing and sharing a time of joy, a time of release, a time of great restoration. It was time to party. It was like a homecoming celebration, but not the kind that we do. To truly understand what Jesus was doing here, we need to go back in time and we need to understand the meaning of the year of Jubilee. Most of us know it. Some of us don't. Did you ever hear the term, the year of Jubilee? It's a very important part of our faith and a part of our history. And we remember that year of Jubilee because we think about that God created the heavens and the earth and then he rested on the seventh day. We celebrate that Sabbath, a day of rest committed to God, but the Jubilee takes us further. Now, I was raised in Pennsylvania, and some of you are farmers, or at least you know a family that has been a farmer. Yes, agriculture is an important part of our country. And my granddad still farmed with mules while I was up there. But every year, every seventh year, he would leave a field hollow, just growing nothing on it, to give the soil a time to rest. And they would rotate crops around the different fields. So it was a very important part that the farmers knew that, and it was also biblical. The land was to lay fallow to replenish the soil. So at the end of those 7 years, a Jubilee year is declared in the Jewish tradition, a day of liberation, a day of freedom, a day of restoration. Ezra calls the instruction scroll, the scroll in Leviticus, and parts of those particular scrolls I share with you. And you shall hallow the 50th year. So you got 7 weeks times 7 is 49. And then on the 50th year, you declare a year of Jubilee. Scripture tells us this. You shall proclaim the release throughout the land for all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you shall return to his holding, and each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. You shall not sow, neither shall you reap after the growth or harvest of the untrimmed vines. Leviticus 25. So there's 3 decrees to be carried out in that particular year, jubilee. A release of the enslaved Israelites, return of the land that had been sold to their first owners, and a sabbatical year. In the year of Jubilee, if your land was sold and that 50th year is to restore, you would get your land back. Whatever you had, our debts or anything, would be forgiven. So in other words, in that time, the refugees from Persia, which is modern-day Iran, in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, this news was grand homecoming celebration with joy abounding for it all. It was a restoration of life, a restoration of the land, the culture of families being well-being and restitution for wrongs that was done. It is a time of celebration. But for Ezra and Nehemiah, this reading was also a Jubilee proclamation that God would renew his covenant and that God's people would be restored in spirit. This is the reconstitution in which God's people were to leave their past behind, as we mentioned earlier, and create a new era of promise and abundance. In this, God's people were reminded that God is their source of strength, and they are not to look back, not to hold grudges, but they've been called to be blessed, to be a blessing. That is really a cool thing when you think about it. Blessings beget blessings. As their heritage in this, they are called for great joy. They have been freed. They have been liberated and returned to their homes. God is a God of second chances. God is a God of 1,000 chances. God's a God of many chances. God's a God of new beginnings. God's a God of transformation. And God will again be present among the people and we're guiding them into the future. And they were to take back what was theirs and remember their homes and their land of promise. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah read this scroll and made this declaration during a festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of people that study the promised coming of Jesus and his return feel as though that's when he'll return, during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a time when the Jewish people celebrated God's presence among them. The overarching celebration for these returning exiles of the time would have been freedom from oppression by foreigners. So why is that all so important, preacher, anyhow? Here's why. And here's what Jesus does as he turns the tables on them, which he does a lot. He even turned the tables on the money changers in the temple. Jesus' proclamation, once again, no doubt during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus will claim himself to be Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. As liberator, as savior, but in a shocking statement, which we'll read the rest of Luke's story next week, in a shocking statement, he will embrace Israel's foreigners, and in fact, that God had been favored over Israel's finest. Whereas in Ezra's time, they were celebrating freedom from years of displacement and oppression. Now Jesus will go on to declare, as we'll look at the scripture next week, that God will also bless the Gentiles. Hallelujah. We've been grafted in. Not only is God blessing the Jewish people in their tradition, he now includes us as Gentile believers. Grafted in. You can find all that in Romans. Paul talked a lot about that in Romans. But now, here you got Jesus declaring to the world, I am the Messiah. I'm the one that you've been looking for. Jesus will now go on to declare that. So, what is freedom and restoration? And for who? Now? In the future? I think here's why the praise and the joy of everyone present that day in Nazareth will turn and look at each other and gasp. Isn't that the carpenter's son? And he's saying he's God manifested in the flesh. He's our Messiah. Yeah. I want you to hear and embody the first feeling of joy, the feeling of praise and glee and celebration and victory that God had brought God's people home. Not just in a little land in there, but God's people home to have a relationship with him. I entitled my message, The Spirit-Powered Anointing, Spirit-Powered Mission. And this lesson, they would miss, the people of that day, because of what Jesus would say next. And today, I invite you to revel in the knowledge of your baptism, of your own commissioning into the joy of God's community. For you too, as the church, we have, all of us, have been anointed by God for mission and the joy of Christ's salvation. Enjoy the joy that you feel as a child of God. It's special. Are we perfect? No. But we have the joy, joy, joy down in our heart. Where? Down in our heart today. Feel the joy. Enjoy the joy. Because that's the good news that Jesus came to celebrate with us. So what Jesus says to you today and every day should give you great cause for celebration. Now, does he speak audibly to us? Sometimes, I think. I think I heard him audibly speak one time, but I wouldn't swear to it. But it was so clear in my mind and my heart that he was calling me into ministry. I think that's what I heard, but I knew that I heard in my heart of hearts. And that was a joy, a cause of celebration. So us as followers of Christ, Jesus followers, he's our Savior. But what Jesus will say next, and we'll look at it next week. You can go ahead if you want to, Luke in Luke's gospel. For you too will need to be able to hold on to the statement from Ezra and Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord must be your strength. I think the joy of the Lord is your strength if you only receive it. But it must be your strength. For the road to true discipleship, and we're all disciples, is a two-edged sword. God's grace, Christ's salvation, is amazing. Amazing grace. But the road of discipleship is also challenging. To every expectation that we know that's ahead, or some things that we don't know ahead, our expectation to have a sense of judgment, a sense of right and wrong, not right and left, but right and wrong. I think we've got off the wrong track. Right and wrong. To your sense of fairness and to your sense of self. If it's not challenging, then you're not on the right road with Jesus. Life's challenging. And it is. If you're on the right road with Jesus, you'll be able to meet the challenge. You'll be able to meet the goal of a high calling. So what's it mean to be the church? We'll share a little bit of that next week, because it's in the scripture what it means to be the church. Father, we thank and praise you for so many things. We thank you for congregations like ours that come on the Sabbath day every day to have a little bit of rest. The day that we take a rest is not that important, but we need a day of rest. And some of the people that work 24/7, police officers and firefighters, and you know, there's not always a day that they can come on a Sunday. But they need to take a rest, a time of spiritual renewal, a time of rest. That's what we call the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. To come and to refresh our spirits, to invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us, even in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus, is not here with us modern day in the flesh like we have. No. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead, breaking that bondage over sin and death. The devil thought he had won, but he didn't. But more importantly, Jesus promised to come back again. We're in a constant state of Advent. We just finished the Christmas Advent, but we are always in a state of Advent. Watch and pray, for I am coming again. But more importantly, watch.